Love that song. It has a message that is a good reminder for us each and every day and each week that life is worth the living because He lives. Without Jesus, there's really no reason to waking up in the morning. There's really no reason to keep on going every day and to just suffer and suffer and suffer and suffer. But because Jesus lives, I can face tomorrow. What a good reminder in that song. There's a young man named Martin Pistorius, and I don't believe he was related at all to the double amputee Olympian who's been in the news a lot lately, but Martin Pistorius has been in the news a lot this week. Martin was born in the late 70s, and until 1988, Martin was a pretty normal kid. Running around, he enjoyed electronics, and just a regular average kid. And then his mother started to notice that something was a little bit different with Martin. He was acting a little funny. He started to not eat as much. And that kind of it kept on going. He didn't eat and didn't eat more. And it was just a real struggle to get him to eat anything. And then he started sleeping a lot more. A lot more. More than your average kid would be sleeping. And he started to act a little bit different. And young Martin Pistorius went downhill very quickly. They took him to the doctors to try and figure out what was going on. They treated him for cryptical meningitis, I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, and for tuberculosis, but never had a final diagnosis for him. Then things just quit working. The doctors told his parents that he was going to be a vegetable for the rest of his life, a direct quote. Can you imagine getting that news as a parent? And pretty much, he was in a vegetative state, non-responsive, but alive, couldn't talk, couldn't feed himself, couldn't move his body at all. He could open his eyes, and that was pretty much it. He was kind of slumped over and in a little wheelchair. And his parents had to start to change things, how they did things. They would drop him off at a daycare center every day, where at the daycare center, they would take his wheelchair and put it in front of a TV that was putting Barney reruns on all day long. All day long, Barney. Then they would bring him home, feed him. Bedtime would come. They put him to bed, and his father, every night, would get up every 2 hours to rotate him so he wouldn't get bed sores. No communication whatsoever with their son. He was pretty much gone, but still breathing. Really tough on his parents. But somewhere, he was 12 when this happened, somewhere between 14 and 16 years old, he started to come back. He started realizing that things were going on around him, because for that whole time he was just gone. But he started to come back a little bit up here. He started to realize things that were going on. He started hearing conversations. But he couldn't express it. And nobody knew when Martin was back because he couldn't tell him. And young Martin was trapped in this body that was useless to him, but his mind was back. Later on, he said, "I got to where I hated Barney with a passion." For 12 years, this kid was back, but nobody knew it. Every 2 hours in the night, his father would come and roll him over. Every day, he would get taken back to the care center where they would put him in front of Barney again. And he would think terrible things about Barney and what he could do to Barney if he could get out of his body and wring that Barney's neck. But he couldn't tell anybody because his different body parts weren't working together. Somehow there was a break in the communication. His body just wasn't working at all. He couldn't talk. He couldn't move. He couldn't do anything. Then after about 12 years of this, can you imagine 12 years of hearing every conversation around you? Hearing people talk about you. His mom sat in front of him thinking he couldn't hear anything. And it was tough on her and her whole family. and her thinking that he's never going to recover and this is just, he's going to live forever. She sat in front of him one day and said, I wish you would just die. And the kid knew what she was saying. And he's got to process all this stuff. Because things don't work. He can't respond and say, Mom, what are you talking about? I'm here. Because the different parts of his body just were not working at all. After 12 years, his care provider at the home noticed that he was sitting up a little bit higher than he usually was, and that he was moving his eyes were moving around, and he looked a little bit more alert. She said, "Hey, we got to check. I think something's happening here. We got to check this kid out." After 12 years. And 12 years later, he starts to physically come back too. The different parts of his body start working together again. And they realize Martin's back. And then comes the tough situation when Martin says, hey guys, I've been back for a long time. I've been back for 12 years. Can you imagine being that mother? All the different parts of his body weren't working together. When all the different parts of our bodies work together, we function like we're supposed to, right? We as humans are pretty impressive when all of our different body parts work together. If you watch the Olympics, people do some crazy stuff. There's a movie series called Human Planet that BBC puts out. Phenomenal. It highlights different amazing things that humans do. When our bodies work together and everything works, amazing things can happen. In 1 Corinthians, turn in your Bibles, it talks about the body. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. This is Paul. I've actually had the opportunity to visit Corinth one time. Pretty neat to go where there's a book of the Bible written to these people. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not part of the body? And I love how Paul uses different metaphors for our body. And he uses the feet. They do an amazing job, right? They walked you into the service today. They have a very important job. But also, the hands have a very important job. When you go back home and it's lunchtime, your hands have a very important job to do. Without them, it'd be a little awkward. I had one of my youth groups at a church I previously pastored. We had a Wednesday night Bible study at our house, and we served spaghetti and peas and pudding for dessert. And the rule was you couldn't use your hands, which was a great time. You couldn't use silverware, I guess it was. And so you could use your hands. But we had kids that had their hands back there, and they were going down, and it was really tricky without the use of your hands. Your hands do all kinds of amazing things. They have a very important job. Verse 16, he says, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not part of the body? Both of those have very distinct jobs. Your ears are working right now. If you have some time this afternoon, go on YouTube and look up Ben Carson. Does a rapid fire physiological description of what happens when you hear things. And it takes him about 3 or 4 minutes to describe every single function that has to go on from you to hear my voice, to go into your ear, and to understand what I'm saying and process it. It's unbelievable. Everything that happens through your ear. A very important job. But your eyes also have a very important job, right? What good would you know, it'd be really tough to walk up the counter to go or to drive without your eyes, right? Your eyes do a very important job. And so he's saying all these different parts do an important job. If the whole body, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing go? If the hole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Ah, the smelling. That's a blessing and a curse, right? If you've ever driven down a third world country road and their stream on the side also doubles for a sewage, that's the curse part of it. But if in your kitchen it smells like a fresh baked pie, oh, that's when it's good. And it plays its own role as well. Verse 18, but now God set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given great honor to that part which lacks it. He's talking about the body of Christ here. He's saying to that congregation, hey, each and every one of you play an important role in this church family. Every single one of you, he's saying, have been given gifts, various different gifts. Not all of us have the same gifts. Sometimes we may think we have a gift. But all of us have been given different gifts, right? And that is the beauty of what makes up the family of God. Let's go back just a little bit in the very beginning of chapter 12. And here Paul breaks it down exactly into, he calls it spiritual gifts even. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away by these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, sometimes it's a little tempting to think that our gifts are better than someone else's gifts. But here he's saying, hey, look, we've all got different gifts, and God gave all of these gifts out equally. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And then he lists a couple of them here. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretations of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. What's your gift? What is your spiritual gift that God has given you? As I look through these, there's one that kind of jumped out at me. Different kinds of tongues. This one's kind of interesting. I had a professor, he was my Greek professor in college, Ganoun Diop. This guy speaks 20 languages. 20 languages. He told me one time he can teach 12 languages. And he said he doesn't say he can teach the language unless he's memorized the textbook. And I'm sitting in his Greek, I'm not kidding, I'm sitting in his Greek class, and I've got my Greek textbook right here. I'm like, really? Memorize the book, and I turned, I think it was page 148, because it blew me away. I said, what's on page 148? He says, it's the aorist tense, which is the past tense of the Greek language, and I looked at it, and it says aorist tense right there, and I was like, this guy's not kidding. 20 languages. He can speak Arabic. His native tongue is French. He speaks a bunch of the Asian languages. He speaks some of the bush languages in southern Africa. European languages. Biblical languages. Unbelievable. And God has definitely given this guy a gift because I've never seen anything like it. He now represents the Seventh-day Adventist Church to the United Nations. What better person to do that, right? Anybody who comes through, he can talk to him. But God gives different gifts to different people. Have you thought about maybe what gift it is that God has given you? I don't think we think about that all that often and be like, all right, what are the gifts that God has given me? Because you know what? I believe that God gives everybody gifts, spiritual gifts, to do something to shine for Him. Now, okay, spiritual gifts. Let's take a look at this. Let's imagine for just a moment that you're in the potluck line. I probably shouldn't talk about food in church, but here we go. You're in the potluck line, right? You've waited down the side of the building where all the windows are. It's your turn. You get your plate and you look, and there's the salad, and you take the salad because you should. You're going to get in trouble with your wife if you don't. You take the salad. Put some of that Olive Garden dressing on there that's there, and then you start walking down the line, and you see the different casseroles. All right, get some green bean casserole. All right, that casserole looks good. And you might say, oh, that casserole, maybe I'll let the guy behind me have that one. And you keep going, and you get, and because you all know what I'm talking about, you go through that line, and you're looking, oh, that one looks really good. I'm going to get that one. You get your whole thing. You butter your bread at the end, and you've got a nice big plate right there, right? Then what comes after that table? The dessert table, right? That's a fairly famous table. And you walk over to the dessert table, and you look around, and all right, there's some brownies. Those look really good. There's some cake. That looks really good. And then you see the plate. And it's almost like there's light from heaven coming on this plate. You look, and you're like, that's my dessert right there. And the cake looks so moist and delicious, and you're like, this is going to be some good dessert. And you grab that piece of cake, and now you got two hands full, right? And all right, you turn around, and you look at the fellowship hall to see where you're going to sit down. And it's kind of a balancing act, and you're walking along, and you've got the plate here, and you've got the plate of cake right here, and that cake looks so good. You almost want to take a bite of it before you get the salad. And you start walking, and you see a spot. And you're maneuvering your way through, and you don't want to drop anything. And there comes a time as you're walking through that something moves in your way that you weren't expecting. And you have to adjust. And you start to move, and you look at your cake, and you're like, no. And the cake starts sliding. And the cake slides too far, and it's almost like it's in slow motion. And you've got the haystack or whatever over here, and the cake's going over here, and the cake's gone. You know it's gone. And it slides off, and you watch the whole thing, and it does a face plant right on the carpet. There goes the cake. Now, all of a sudden, you're surrounded by friends. Let's see what spiritual gifts these friends have. Your first friend has the gift of service. They say, hey, let me help you clean that up. Service. Good reaction. The second friend has the gift of teaching. And they say, well, the reason it fell is because it was too heavy on one side. Okay, teaching's good. Maybe not in this instant. Maybe they don't want to be taught anything right now. But that's their gift. Okay, let's figure out why it happened, and then I can show you how to not have that happen again. Your third friend has the gift of giving. Good friend to have. They say, here, you can have my cake. The fourth friend has the gift of mercy. And as you're standing there looking at your cake, still holding your haystack, they say, don't feel too bad. It could have happened to anybody. Your fifth friend has the gift of administration. And they say, hey, Jim, can you get a mop? Sarah, can you please pick that up? And Mary, can you go get him another dessert real fast? The gift of administration. They're going to take charge and get this thing going and fix the problem. Different people have different gifts. All five of these people have different responses because of the gifts that they've been given. What is your gift? How do you find your gift if you don't know it? And how do you utilize it? I would like to suggest something to you today that maybe you don't already have all of your spiritual gifts. It's very easy for us to think, well, at my point in my life right now, I've got everything I'm going to need. I'm comfortable right here. God for sure wouldn't give me something new to work on. These are my gifts. I'm sticking to them. As if God is done with you and has closed your book and put it on the bookshelf. I don't believe that. Here's why. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 17. God has asked Moses to head over to Egypt. Now, does Moses have a history with Egypt? Absolutely. Does he speak Egyptian? Yes, he does. How long has it been since he spoke in Egyptian? 40 years. 40 years. When Aaron and I lived in Thailand, we could both kind of speak passable Thai. We murdered their grammar, but we could get along, and that was, what, Aaron, 8 years ago? Going on 9 years ago? Whew. There's no way. If you sent me back to Bangkok, Thailand, I would have a really rough time getting my point across. 40 years. Probably hasn't spoken a word of Egyptian in 40 years. God asked him to go back. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "It's a rod." He said, "Cast it onto the ground." So he cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." He reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod again. That they may believe the Lord, God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God that he appeared, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Verse 6, "Furthermore, the Lord said to him, 'Now put your hand on your chest.' And he put his hand on his chest, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, 'Put your hand in your chest again.' So he did, and he drew it out of his chest, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh." God says, "Then it will be, if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the second sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. And the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land." Then Moses said to God, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before or since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." God's saying, "Moses, I want you to do this." Moses is saying, "Oh God, I don't know if I have that spiritual gift. Not sure I've got that one." At this point in his life, he's about 80 years old. And God's working on him with a new spiritual gift. "God, I'm not set out. I'm not used to this. I can't do this, God. You know how long it's been since I've really talked to too many people at all? I've been out here with sheep for 40 years. My Lord, I am not." And this is after God has just turned a rod into a stick and just gave him leprosy and healed it just like that. He's seen these signs, and he says, "God, I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." This is one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, I think. When Moses gives him the excuse, "My mouth's not going to work, Lord. I don't have that gift." God says, "Moses, who made your mouth? You know that mouth you're talking to me with, Moses. Who made that mouth?" "Well, you did, I guess, Lord." "Moses, don't you think that if I made your mouth, I'm capable of helping you use it in the way that I'm asking you to do this?" "Good point, God." And Moses bickers a little bit more. And God promises, down in verse 15, "And I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do." Maybe God has a new spiritual gift for you that you haven't even thought of before. He had one for Moses. Now, does it get us a little bit out of our comfort zone? Yeah, a little bit. If we know we're a little bit better at something, we're a little easier to, we could be talked into doing it a little bit easier, right? Like, for instance, for me, if someone asked me to get up and give a public presentation, no problem. I do that all the time. Yet there are some areas where I'm not as good at. I went online and took one of those spiritual gifts tests this week. And it's a little bit, when the results come back and they show your graph and you're like, "All right, that one's strong. All right, that's good. That's good. That one's strong too. All right, that's good." And then you look at the shorter ones on there and you're like, "Oh, I thought I'd be a little bit better at that one, but maybe that's not." There are some situations where I would be like, man, I feel uncomfortable. But maybe it's when we're feeling a little uncomfortable that God's going to do some of his best work in us. We can't believe for a moment that God is through teaching us and giving us gifts to make him look good and to tell people about his second coming. Every single part of the body of Christ has a role. Just like when Paul was talking about the different body parts and how sight and hearing and touch and all these different things are so important to the whole experience, so in our church family, every single role is equally important and serves a purpose in furthering the gospel work. Whether it's working in a kids' division or an adult division, whether it's snow plowing the driveway when it's snowed, or vacuuming the floors, or washing the windows, or balancing our budget, or sitting in a meeting. Every single one of those things are so important to the functionality of the family of God. Never given a Bible study? Maybe that's your new spiritual gift, what God wants you to work on. Never gone door to door? Maybe that's your new spiritual gift, you just don't know it yet. There's a well-known conductor. He was holding a rehearsal one night, and there were just a sea of musicians and people in the choir. And there were horns and cymbals, all kinds of instruments. And sitting way far in the back of the orchestra, there was a piccolo player, little piccolo player. And in the grand scheme of things, sitting in her chair and thinking, we've got cymbals, we've got tubas, we've got timpanis, we've got violins, we've got cellos, we've got the trombones. Nobody's even going to notice if I don't play my piccolo. Nobody can probably even hear my piccolo. What's the point in playing it? So as the conductor's up there and he's going and the choir's belting it out and the horns are belting out and the strings and it sounds great, all of a sudden, the conductor says, hold on, hold on. He brings it all to a stop. Looks back at the piccolo player. He says, hey, how come you're not playing your piccolo? He says, if you don't play your piccolo, it's not going to sound right. It has to sound just right. If you don't play your piccolo, we're done. We're not even going to perform. That's how important that piccolo is. Every single part of the orchestra is so important. No matter if it's the big old tuba or the little tiny piccolo. She got her piccolo, picked it up, and joined in with the whole rest of the group. And it sounded fantastic. So also in our church. Every single one of you has been given talents and gifts by God himself. These are not strokes of luck that maybe you were just lucky to be born with. There are parts of you that have been influenced by the Holy Spirit, gifts that God has given you to use for his honor and glory. Have you thought about what those gifts are recently? Have you thought about ways that you can use those gifts, no matter what they are, to the glory of God? Might be playing piano. Might be turning pages for the pianist. It could be anything. But you see, every single person's gifts and talents matter to the church. It's what makes ministry happen in a church family. Now, it's also just a coincidence that we are also in the middle of a nominating committee right now. I was looking at, and this, hey, don't look at me. This was on the list of topics that you all suggested to me, and it just happened to be right around nominating committee. You might be getting a phone call in the next week or two asking you to serve in this church. You may have a gift or a talent that our nominating committee doesn't know about. Let our committee know. Because it's things like Sabbath school, Pathfinders, women's ministries, All of these different ministries that make a church be able to expand and tell the glory of Jesus and the hope in his second coming. And I want each one of you to be involved in that mission. So my challenge to you today is this. Pray about how God might use you this year in 2015. If you've maybe had just kind of an inkling or an impression that God wants you to do something and you've been like, I don't know, I've never done that before. We'll just kind of put that on the back burner. Pray about it. Say, God, I'd be willing to do that. If there's something, if someone calls you and asks you to do something, say, hey, we've got a spot here on this or serving in this area, pray about it. Because God can use each and every one of your gifts and talents for ministry in this church so that this church can be a beacon of light for Jesus in the Franktown community. That's our goal as a church. And in front of me are tons and tons of different gifts. So many different gifts and talents. Let's use those together for the glory of God as a church family so that all of these parts of the church body work together and can do amazing things. There's a song we're going to close with. I'm going to invite our praise team to come up. The song is a little bit of an older one that doesn't get sung a whole lot anymore. And the song is called Make Me a Servant. Anybody know that song? Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant today. And that's our job as the family of God, is to serve each other and to serve our community and to be servants in this church and to use those gifts and talents that God has given to each one of us. Father in heaven, Lord, it is my prayer that if any of us are uncertain about the gifts that you've given us or are hesitant to use them, Lord, that you'll give us boldness to step out in faith, knowing that you'll be there with us, just like you were with Moses, Lord, and you promised him that you would be right by him and give him the words to speak. So, Lord, we thank you for that promise that you will be with us. As in faith, we step out and use our gifts and talents for you, no matter what they are, big or small. Thank you for the chance to be a part of the family of God. Lord, help us to bring all those parts of the body of the family of God together so that we can hasten your soon return and that people, more people in this area, can get to know you and have the same hope and love for you that we have. That's our prayer today. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you and have a great rest of your Sabbath.